Well, we're still in the Gospel of John. Last time we were here, which is kind of a long time ago now, we've had some problems here, but we left off at John chapter 4, verse 39, and we were talking about how Jesus revealed himself to this Samaritan woman who was an adulteress. You remember that story? So he's revealed himself to her, and now she's gone back to her community to tell everybody about Jesus. That's what she did. She went back to tell everybody about Jesus. And we're going to learn what happens next in verse 39. That's where we're going to pick it up. So we're about to read God's Word, so let's pray that God would use His Word to teach us what He wants us to learn today. So, Father, we thank You. You're an awesome God. We thank You for loving us the way You do. Help us to love You more. Thank You so much for these wonderful songs You allowed us to sing to You and to each other today. Thank You so much that Lucy's with us today, Lord. You know how she blesses our hearts and brings joy to us. And thank You for the way she loves You and loves to sing. And Lord, I just pray Your blessings on her today too. And help us all to tune in, Lord. We're about to read Your Word. And we know it is infallible and inerrant and perfect. And You always are willing to teach us through Your Word if we're teachable, if we're willing to listen. So help us to have ears to hear. Help us to have open hearts and minds to You. Fill us with Your Spirit, and make us more like Jesus as we read Your Word and study Your Word together. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. All right, beginning in verse 39, we read this. Many, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him, in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. This is what she said to those people. He told me all that I ever did. He told me all that I ever did. First of all, let's think about this. You remember when Jesus found that woman at the well? It was the middle of the day, like noontime. And most of the women didn't go down there at noontime to get their water because it was so hot. They'd go down early in the morning when it was kind of cool because it was hard work filling those buckets with water and carrying it back to the home. So they'd go down when it was kind of cool. And so a lot of scholars think that maybe the reason she went at noon is because she knew there wouldn't be any other women down there. The gossips. The gossips that you were talking about a while ago. She knew they wouldn't be there. She was a little bit ashamed maybe because she knew she was living in sin. And she knew she'd done a lot of bad stuff. And she knew people were talking about her. And so she just tried to avoid them. But now it's like she's lost her shame. She's lost her embarrassment. So it's kind of interesting. She's had a lot of sin. But now, it's not enough to keep her from talking to people about Jesus. She wants to tell them anyway. And I think we can learn something from her. Because here's what happens to some of us Christians. We get intimidated to talk to people about Jesus. Because sometimes we're afraid they'll call us a hypocrite. Because we know we've sinned. So have they. And they may know that we've sinned too. And so we think, well, if I try to talk to them about Jesus, they're just going to tell me I'm a hypocrite. We think we can't share very effectively because of our past sins. But we all have sins. We all have past sins. That's just who we are. And Jesus is forgiven. Have you ever heard the saying? I love this saying. Every saint, that's every Christian, every saint has a past. Yeah. And every sinner has a future in Jesus. You know, He forgives that past. It's awesome. Now, it's true, some of our sins are more exposed than others. The Bible says that'll be true. Some men's sins go before them to judgments. Some men's sins, everybody knows about it. And some are kind of hidden, but they're still there, whether they're exposed or hidden. And a lot of times, we're kind of embarrassed about that. Well, there's nothing wrong with being embarrassed about sin, but what we ought to be saying to people is, you know what, I've got an embarrassing past. I've let down Jesus many times. And I'm embarrassed about it. I hate it. But the good news is I've been forgiven. Amen. He's forgiven me. And I'd like to tell you about this amazing Jesus who's forgiven me all the ugly stuff in my life. And He can forgive you too. It's awesome what He's done and what He can do. That was her testimony. That was her testimony. And obviously these people are pretty impressed with her testimony. They're probably a little bit shocked when she comes up and starts telling what's happened to her. They're like, what? What? This is amazing. And then when she said, He told me all that I ever did, they knew exactly what she was talking about. She was one of these people whose sins were pretty open. Mm-hmm. They'd seen it. They knew what kind of woman she was. And they were probably shocked that now she's not trying to avoid them. She's even reminding them of all the stuff that she ever did. He told me, Jesus, this man knew all that I ever did. Jesus knew. Here's something else to consider about her testimony.
Jesus wasn't up with her either.
I'm sorry?
I
That's right. He never was a gossiper. That's right. Thank the Lord. Yes, he's kind and loving. So here's something else to consider about her testimony. You know how she approached people back in verse 29? She asked a question. She kind of got people to thinking. After she said what had happened, she said, could this possibly be the Messiah? Is it maybe true? Maybe this is the Messiah. Now, I think she already was convinced. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. He's the Christ. He has to be. I think she already knew it. But I think she thought, you know, if I go back there and tell them I found the Messiah just point blank, some of those people are going to say, who does she think she is? She's the town center. She thinks she's found the Christ? I don't think so. I mean, but she didn't just announce it. She tried to make them think. She was a little bit gentle there in the way she did it. She's just suggesting, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe we ought to check this out. And that's a good way to approach people sometimes, just try to get them to check it out. Some of you know about the Veritas project that I'm involved in. And sometimes when I meet strangers, I'll give them one of my cards so they can look it up. And I'll say, I don't know if you're interested in this or not, but we're concerned because so many kids graduate from high school and they're very faithful all the way through their high school years to go to church. And they seem like good little Christian kids. And then when they graduate, they drop out. And we're concerned about that. So I think one of the things may be they're not sure how they know that the Bible's true. And so we try to help them to know how you can know the Bible's true. They're not sure that they can know that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So we want to help them with that and help them see their reasons for trusting the Bible, for realizing that God is real and Jesus is risen from the dead. So if you want to check it out, there you go. And I don't give them all the reasons. I just mention that. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will arouse some curiosity in them and they think maybe I'd like to find that out myself. And maybe go check it out. That's what our prayer is. So that's kind of what this woman was doing. She was arousing her curiosity. The fact that Jesus also in this community is working through a Samaritan woman who was a terrible sinner and not a Samaritan man. There were probably plenty of terrible sinners who were men down there too. But he chose to work through a woman reminds us of something else. Do you know who Jesus appeared to first after he rose from the dead? It was women. It was the women. And you know, in those days, women were considered to be unreliable witnesses. Mm-hmm. A lot of the men really looked down on the women. They didn't think much of them. They sort of thought they were second class or worse, you know. Yeah, almost nothing. A lot of people used to think that. But many times, women are the ones who seem to love Jesus the most. Yeah. They're not ashamed to show it. And so Jesus honored them by appearing to them first. I think that was wonderful. It also, by the way, added credibility to the gospel accounts because if men were making up these stories, they would never have had Jesus appear to women first. They would have had him appear to wealthy, powerful men because they thought those were the believable testimonies, wealthy, powerful men. But he appeared to women. And so that proves a lot of other proofs too, but the Bible is not a made-up story. It's history. It's the way it happened. Men wouldn't have put it in there like that. So he appeared to women then, and now he's revealing himself again to a woman, a Samaritan woman who is an adulteress. In verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And listen to this, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't that exciting? These are Samaritans, and they got it. And I just think when John was inspired to write this down, he must have been so excited about getting to write these words down. That was the purpose of his writing. Remember, he wanted people to know that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Savior of the world, and these people got it. And John had to be excited to get to write down this episode here, this history.
You know who was the first ones that remembered that?
Who?
Children.
The children came to Jesus, didn't they? They loved Jesus, and the disciples wanted to keep them away, and Jesus said, no, I want the children, let them come.
Oh,
yeah,
the
love it. Yeah, he said, you can't become into the kingdom of God unless you become like one of these. Isn't that good?
That's
yes,
wonderful.
That's good. So, it's amazing. 2 days. After 2 days of being with them, they're convinced. And John says, many, not just a few, many more trusted him. And listen, his word was enough. That's all that the Bible says that he did. He gave them his word. And they realized this is the Messiah. It's like God just opened the hearts of these Samaritans, of all people, Samaritans. Most of the Jews hated those Samaritans. But it's not recorded anyway that he healed any sick people down there. Jesus healed sick people all over the place, but it's not recorded that he healed any there. It's not recorded that he raised anybody from the dead down there. It's not recorded that he cast out any demons. It's not recorded that he quieted any thunderstorms or walked on water. He didn't do these mighty miracles down there in front of these Samaritans, apparently. At least it's not mentioned. And it's just sad that his own people, the Jews, who saw all these miracles, he didn't get this kind of response from them, did he? Most of them didn't receive him. In fact, John warned that. In John chapter 1 says he came into his own, but his own, his own received him not. They didn't want him. They wouldn't receive him. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. 43, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Now, this is interesting. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And then in verse 44, it says this. It's really interesting. For, seems strange, because Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And I think, wait a minute. Yeah, that's it's sad, isn't it? But it's true. But it sounds a little bit strange when we first read it. The Samaritans have welcomed him now. We just read that. Mm-hmm. They've honored him. Now he's going to Galilee. And it says very clearly the reason he's going to Galilee for, it says, is the prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And he's going back to his hometown. And we would tend to think, wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. That ought to be a reason not to go to Galilee instead of to go. Why are you going? I mean, you ought to be going away from there. They're not giving you any honor. But he says he's going because he has no honor there. Why would he do that? Why would he go there knowing that he's not going to get the reception that he got down in Samaria? Well, he knows that for the most part, his own people are going to reject him. But he keeps going back, even though he knows he's being rejected, knowing that ultimately they're going to reject him in the most radical way possible. They're going to scream for him to be crucified. He knows that. He knows that. That's why he came. He came to die. He knew that was going to happen. So maybe when he comes to Galilee, in spite of the fact that he knew he would get no honor, is because he was fulfilling prophecy. There's an awesome prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. If you haven't studied the last part of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 in a long time, it's worth taking your Bible and just meditating on that and praying and asking God to help you understand. It's some awesome prophecy. But listen to one of them. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's a prophecy of Jesus. That's what happened. He's fulfilling that right now by going back to Galilee. That's being fulfilled. Now, let's think about just a little bit more. Why might it be true that a prophet might not get any honor in his own hometown? That's what Jesus said. So why is that true? Sometimes there's an attitude problem in that hometown that kind of underlines that. You ever heard that phrase, familiarity breeds, you know what I'm going to say? Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever heard that phrase?
Oh, boy.
Yeah, familiarity breeds contempt. And so it's some of those people may have said, oh, Jesus? Oh, yeah, we know Jesus. That's Joseph's son. That's a carpenter's kid. And in Luke chapter 4, we learn that it was in Nazareth, his hometown, where they actually tried to kill him. They tried to throw him over a cliff because they recognized he was claiming to be God. And they said, we can't have that. This is the carpenter's kid. He's nothing. You know, they didn't want to accept who he really was. I think their attitude was kind of like what we say sometimes. If a kid starts acting a little bit arrogantly and a little bit, Jesus didn't do that, but if we see a kid doing that, we'll say, he's getting too big for his britches. You remember that phrase? Yeah, I think that's how maybe some of his hometown people felt about Jesus. He's just a little old carpenter's son. He doesn't need to be claiming to be the Messiah. And it irritated them, and so he didn't get honor from them. I think that's one of the reasons. Think about some of the things he said. In Luke chapter 4, he had just read a prophecy from Isaiah 61, another prophecy of the Messiah. And he says, essentially, Isaiah is writing about me. He said, I'm the Messiah. And they're stunned. Yeah. So he says something similar to what John's saying here in chapter 4. He said, verse 24, this is in Luke chapter 4, and he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. So he's saying the same thing. But in truth, I tell you, there were, listen to this, this is what Jesus said. He really made them angry when he said this. They shouldn't have, but they got angry. Listen, he says, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, none of the widows of Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That was Gentile folks. To a woman who was a widow. And then he goes on. He said, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian, another Gentile. He's saying, you guys want to honor Elijah and Elisha now, but in their day they weren't honored by the people of Israel. So God sent them to a Sidonian and to a Syrian, to Gentiles. And by implication, he's saying, you're not honoring me, but the Samaritans and other Gentiles will. That's what he's saying. And they got so upset about that because they saw themselves as God's people, and this was just a little homeboy Jesus. They thought he was betraying his family heritage by claiming to be God, by claiming to be the Messiah. They missed the point. And what they think, he's just saying bad things about us. And they're furious. Verse 28 says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were angry. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Now, that can happen to us today in a way. What can happen is, a lot of us have been going to church all our lives, most of our lives, and we kind of get it in our mind that we think we know how Jesus is supposed to act and what Jesus is supposed to do. And sometimes we get to ourselves to the point where we just think, I don't want any surprises. I'm kind of comfortable with the status quo here. And if Jesus were to decide to do something too radical, we might be tempted to say, no, Jesus, not here. No, we don't act like that here. Don't. And I've been going to church 50 years. That's not okay. But we need to be careful and just let Jesus be Jesus. We can fall in the same trap that these people did. Jesus won't be kept in a box. No. Another thing, there could have been some people in Galilee, and Nazareth in particular, maybe, this would be another reason why they might reject him, a kind of pride from having being the hometown of a celebrity. Jesus is a celebrity now, you realize, to a lot of those people. They didn't realize who he really was, but they realized he was getting pretty famous because he's doing so much healing and casting out demons, healing the blind, healing the lame. But instead of saying Jesus is our Lord, they were kind of having the attitude, maybe Jesus is our boy. He's our kid. Yeah, he's our miracle worker. And so it may have fed their pride. That can work out today too. Because we can get kind of proud of our church, proud of our pastor, proud of our staff, proud of our choir, proud of our denomination, proud of our buildings, proud of our music, and those kind of things, so that those kind of things become ego food for us. You know, look how good we are. Look how good we are. That's dangerous stuff. There's nothing wrong with being thankful for a wonderful pastor and thankful for a wonderful church and thankful for a wonderful choir and thankful for wonderful music. We just have to be careful that we're not using it to stroke our egos. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. One other thing that can cause the hometown folks to not honor him like they should is a sense that since he's one of us, we ought to get some special treatment, right? And his first allegiance ought to be to us. Their attitude may have been, if God's going to do something special, he better do it here. This is where he's got to start. Because if there's going to be a genuine moving of God, it better happen here because we're his hometown. That's where it needs to begin. Once again, we need to be careful. God may choose to work through people that are different from us. That's okay. God's God. He gets to choose. Just be careful. We just honor him with God no matter who he decides to work in. I might think, God, you ought to work through the Baptist. And God would say, well, no, I'm going to work through the Methodist this time. Okay. You know, it's God. He gets to decide. He gets to decide. So we just need to be careful. I think one of the lessons we learn here is that we need to humble ourselves and just honor Jesus. Just honor Jesus. And realize that he may work in ways that seem strange to us sometimes. That's okay. We may not be familiar with it. He may surprise us sometimes. He gets to decide what he's going to do and who he's going to do it with. That's not our call. We don't get to say that. He decides. He's God. We just need to be humble and thankful for his blessings on us and realize, hey, God, you get all the glory. I want you to have it all. Whatever you decide to do is fine with me. I just want you to get glory. I want people to know you better. I want to know you better. I want to bring you honor. I want to bring you glory. However you want to do it. I don't want to take it for myself. I want you to get it all, Lord. If we have that attitude, He can work with that. He can work with that. Okay? We'll stop right there. We'll pick it up there next time. So let's pray and then we'll sing another song. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, Lord. You are powerful. And thank you for the way you use your word. You told us it wouldn't return void. You'd always use it to accomplish the purpose you sent it out for. And we thank you that you're changing our lives right now through your word. We pray you'd work in us in the person of your Holy Spirit and make us a little bit more like Jesus today and get glory. And as we sing this last song, help us to sing it from our hearts to you and to give you glory, and help us the rest of this day to let you use us in any way you choose. You may want us to talk to somebody today, Lord, that we hadn't thought about. You may want us to encourage somebody. You may want us to be a good listener here the rest of the day sometime with somebody. You may want us to pray for somebody in a special way. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to you and to bring you a lot of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.